All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 for the message tonight. And I know many of you are saying, oh no, he jumped up and the special music's supposed to happen. I was told to step up. So there's no special music tonight. So don't panic. Ephesians chapter 5, please. I'm going to read some familiar verses to you and verses that I've preached from before, but I want to give you something tonight that I think will be a blessing to you. Hope it will be. It has been for me and has helped me to see a few things that about the Lord and about God's plan and the way God established the home. You know, there are three institutions ordained by God. There's the family, and then there's the church, and then there's government. And these three institutions were given to us by God for us to govern ourselves and for us to have accountability and responsibility as we go through life. And if you will notice, please, in verse 21, Paul starts to talk about that subject, and he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now that's your own husband. All right, let me emphasize that. You're not to be in submission to somebody else's husband. Ladies, you're to be in submission to your own husband. All right, as unto the Lord. And notice that phrase, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? Well, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And we'll stop reading right there. Well, let's get to the next verse. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, I want to speak to you tonight from these verses, and I'm going to entitle my message tonight, The Covenant Husband. The Covenant Husband. I'm going to show you something tonight that I trust will give you a little better insight as to this whole idea of marriage and why God established the home the way he did. Marriage it was ordained of God. It was established by God, created by God, given to man by God. God performed the first marriage when he brought Eve and gave her to Adam, and they became husband and wife. And so it's just amazing how God has given himself, given us his son, and established his church all upon the principles that were established in marriage. You go back in the Bible, and you will see that the foundation is clear. It is one man and one woman. All right, that's marriage. It is between one man and one woman. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Amen. All right, you got that? All right, and I tell you, our country is becoming so politically correct that we are destroying the very foundation, the very fabric of our nation when we are seeing these attacks upon the home. And there's a reason that God established the home the way he did. There's a reason that God made one man and one woman and brought them together as husband and wife. There's a reason for it. And I hope you'll see that reason tonight. All right, now, again, tonight you're going to have to listen. All right, I'm going to go just a little into it tonight. So you're going to have to listen carefully, but I think if you do, it will help you tremendously in understanding the heart and mind of God when he established the home relationship, the marriage relationship. All right, let's pray together, and then the message on the covenant husband. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Father, help us to realize that Lord, this Bible is the foundation upon which the very fabric of society is built. And Lord, help us to realize what the devil is trying to do in breaking down and tearing apart the fabric of our nation. Father, I pray that we'll have spiritual ears to hear. I pray that, Lord, there will not be distractions tonight. Lord, help us just to focus and to allow the Word of God to be in our minds and in our hearts. Father, I pray that you'll strengthen relationships tonight, that, Lord, we'll realize that we just need, Father, to read your Word and trust it and follow the instruction and the guidelines of the Word of God and let God be God in our lives. So, Father, bless us tonight. I pray you'll help me as I speak. Lord, I want to be a blessing. You know my heart. I want to be a blessing, and I want you to use me. So as best as I know how, Lord, I surrender myself to you and just pray that I'll be a vessel that you can use tonight. But, Lord, give us all ears to hear, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the home. You'll remember last week we looked at Samuel and spoke to you about parents raising children and how parents are to view their children and how they are to train them and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And tonight I want to speak to you on this matter of the husband and wife relationship, on the marriage relationship. I want to speak to you on the fact that God has established the home for a specific purpose and that there is design in the way that he established the home. Now, before I get started tonight, I want to give you a word, and then I'll explain that word to you, and I want to build my thoughts around the meaning of this word tonight. The word I want to give you is a rich word. It is a powerful word, but it is also one that is misunderstood by a lot of people. And it's misunderstood, I think on purpose. I think that the devil is behind it, to be honest with you, because the devil doesn't want us to understand this word when it is connected to the home. The word that I want to give you is the word federal. Federal. You say, well, I've heard that word before, but I've never connected it to marriage. No, you haven't, but you should. I know you haven't, because the devil doesn't want you or anybody else to understand the idea of a marriage between a man and a woman being a federal relationship. You say, well, what does the word federal mean? Maybe I don't understand it. Well, our English word federal comes from a Latin word that means covenant. Covenant. Thus, a federal union or a confederated association should be understood as one bound by covenants and oaths and loyalties. All right, do you understand that? All right, in other words, if you go to a federal credit union and you are going to save money. All right, they use the word federal in that not to express to you that they are connected or tied into the federal government. That's not it at all. The meaning behind it is that. That this organization is bound by covenant oaths, that it is bound by loyalties, and that therefore you should trust them. All right? As Christian men who understand the importance of the covenants in the Bible, we should determine to understand that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman, and it is a federal relationship. It is bound by covenant oaths and loyalties. And you know, our society has forgotten that today. This is one of the things that is destroying the family and destroying the home, is because we have lost this idea that when we stood before men and God and made holy vows to one another, we have forgotten that God intends for us to honor those vows and those oaths and be loyal one to another. When we hear the word federal, most of us think of something that is tied to the government. We hear the word federal and most of us think of big. You know, we think of big. We think of centralized things like banks or like a conglomerate business organization. We think of governments. Banks are notorious for using the word federal, hoping to give people confidence that there is a massive organization behind them, and that by using the word federal, it gives people assurance that when they put their money there, that their money is safe and secure. For example, you never see a bank entitled Bob's Happy Land Bank, right? You never see a bank that calls itself Party Time Savings and Loan. No, it just doesn't happen. The name must be something that exudes solidity and strongness and bigness, like First Federal Savings or Federal Banking and Trust. And so the true meaning of the word has taken on a different concept today. It has been changed from the word covenant, which is what it really means, to having the idea of something that is big and something that is powerful and something that is centralized. But the word federal really means covenant. Now, the Bible describes the relationship between Adam and the human race as a federal relationship. Adam, being the first man, is said in the scripture to be the head of the race. He is portrayed as being the head of the federal head, if you will, of mankind. Now, of course, we understand that Paul taught us that Adam was the federal head of a fallen race. But then we are presented in the scriptures with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul refers to the Lord Jesus as the federal head of a redeemed race. In the scripture, Adam is referred to as the first Adam, and then Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. Adam, the federal head of a fallen race, but Jesus, the federal head of a redeemed race. And Paul tells us that our salvation, or he's teaching us here, that our salvation was accomplished federally in Christ, whom he calls the second Adam, sent by God to be the federal head of a new redeemed people. Now, Christ's obedience. Now, stay with me. We're almost there. Christ's obedience to what God sent him to do. Christ's obedience was representative and was imputed to us for righteousness. And therefore, he is the federal head. He was obedient, and his obedience, what he accomplished for us, was imputed to us for righteousness. And this is why the Lord Jesus stands in a relationship with the church that is described as one of headship. We just read it a moment ago here. Paul said that Christ is the head of the church. Now, you restart reading in verse 21, and then you get all the way down to verse 32. He's talking about the home. He's talking about the wife and the husband. He's talking about how the wife ought to submit to the authority of her husband and how the husband ought to love his wife. And he goes through all that, but then in verse 32 he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The whole point is, folks, that the relationship between husband and wife has been built, has been established upon the relationship between Christ and his church. Christ is the federal head of the church, and so. So this headship is covenantal, which means that it was established upon the new covenant, upon the gospel, that the gospel of Christ, and that at the head of that stands the Lord Jesus Christ, who provided for us the wherewithal to be saved and to have our sins forgiven. Now, you might be asking and saying, well, Pastor, I already know that, but how does this apply to husbands and wives? Well, the answer is that husbands are commanded to love their wives. And if you'll look at verse 25, you'll see how we are to love our wives. It says, as Christ loved the church. So what does this mean? Well, it means that husbands are told to model or to exhibit a federal relationship to their wives. And the command to husbands is to love their wives as Christ loves the church, loves his bride, the church. Now, that means that if we understand how Christ loves the church, we as husbands will be able to emulate that, to duplicate that, to imitate that, and thereby we can love our wives in the in a biblical way, in the right way. Now, of course, husbands cannot duplicate this relation in its entirety. We cannot perfectly emulate this because we aren't Christ. All right? We're not Christ. But though we cannot duplicate it exactly, we nonetheless can learn how Christ loved the church, and it gives us goals to shoot for. It gives us something better than this world's vision of what love is, and this world's understanding of what love is. All right, so that's the idea behind a covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. And we are told here that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. All right, so the question is, what is this covenant? All right, listen very carefully. All of us know that the Bible is divided into two parts. You have the Old Testament, and then you have the New Testament. Do you know what a testament is? It's a covenant. You have the Old Covenant, and you have the New Covenant. And so our Bibles are divided, Old Covenant, New Covenant, but do we understand why? And do we understand what those covenants are all about? We must begin with a definition of the word covenant if we're going to understand what God or how God wants us to view the marriage relationship. As we learn what the word covenant means, we will then apply its definition to the various passages of Scripture which instruct a husband in his duties and instruct a wife in her duties. A covenant is a solemn bond. A covenant is a sovereignly administrated relationship with attendant blessings and curses. Hold your place here and go back to Genesis, and let me see if I can show you this in Genesis chapter 2. A covenant is a solemn bond, sovereignly administrated with attendant blessings and curses. That's what a covenant is. It is a solemn bond. It is God saying to us, for our purposes, it is God saying to us, here is who I am, here is what I want, and here's what will happen if you don't do it. All right? Now, look please, if you will, at verse 15, chapter 2, book of Genesis. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, that doesn't mean he was out there putting Barbie dolls on trees, all right? That's not what the word dress means. To dress means to prune or to take care of, all right? Just keep an eye on the garden, all right? Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now, did you hear what I just read to you? God didn't suggest. God didn't say, if it's okay with you. God did not say, listen, if the ACL is not offended here. It says, and God, the Lord God, commanded the man, saying, so here is the covenant. Here is the covenant that God is about to make with mankind. Look at it. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now what is that? I'll tell you what it is. It is a solemn bond. It is spoken and given by a sovereign God. And notice the blessings, life, and the curse, death, that is attached to it. Folks, this is a covenant that God made with man when he created him. This is God saying to Adam, Adam, listen, I'm God, and here's what I want. You, I'm the creator, you are the created. And here, I created you, and here's what I want. Now, there's no argument, there's no debate. Here it is. We have a solemn bond. It is spoken and given by a sovereign God. And notice the blessing, life, and the curse, death. And you know what happened, don't you? Adam sinned. He did not listen to God. He violated the command of God, and he chose to sin against God. Now, after the fall, God then made a series of covenants with his people. Folks, I want you to understand that after Adam sinned that first time in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, when Adam sinned right there, God could have just said, okay, Adam, too bad for you, you're done. But God didn't do that. You say, well, Pastor, why did God give us a second chance. I'll tell you why. It's the theme of this new covenant, the New Testament. It's the theme of the second covenant. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why God did it. He did it because he loves you. All right? So here is the solemn bond spoken by and given by a sovereign God. It has blessings and it has a curse. But you know what happened? Man sinned. And after the fall, then God, and by the way, that's what's in the rest of this Old Testament, God gave a series of covenants to his people. He made covenants along the journey of life for mankind. He made a series of covenants. But understand, please get this now, think. Understand that all of these different covenants that he made are not a series of disconnected covenants as though God kept changing his mind about how he dealt with men. They're not that at all. God's covenants unfold successively throughout the scripture, and they cannot be understood apart one from another. There is really just one covenant of grace that was administered throughout history. And that is this gospel that I spoke about a minute ago. Now, look at chapter 3 in Genesis. When Adam sinned, in verse 1 through verse 6, when he sinned, he became a sinner. Now, look please at verse 15. When Adam sinned, here's what God said. Here's the covenant that God made. He said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, what is that? That is God, after Adam sinned, that is God stepping in grace. And that grace has been the foundation for the covenant that God has made with mankind. That God stepped in grace, did not give Adam what he deserved. By the way, God did not give you and me what we deserve. All right? God stepped in grace. That grace is for all men. God stepped in grace and promised in verse 15 that he would send a redeemer. And that redeemer was none other than himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus would come and would die on the cross to pay the penalty we owe for sin. So the question is, why did God do this? And folks, he did it because he loved us. We do not get what we deserve, but God instead gives us his grace. He made a covenant with us, and he has stood by that covenant. He made a covenant with us and said, "I'm going to send a redeemer." And boy, he did send a redeemer. He then said, "Whosoever will may come." And brethren, when you by faith come to the Redeemer, you get washed of your sin and you become a child of God and you have an eternal home that awaits you in heaven. But if you reject that covenant, then you get the curse. It's called hell and it's for eternity. I tell you what, if I were you, I would jump on that grace bandwagon tonight. I would come to the Lord tonight. Why did he do this? He did it because he loves us. He made a covenant with us, and he has stood by that covenant. And folks, here's the way it's portrayed. Here is Adam, and he sinned. And when he sinned, he passed the sin nature on to his children, and his children to his children, until all of us here were born sinners. And Adam is presented or portrayed in the scripture as the federal head of a fallen race. And now here's God, who created Adam, who loves Adam. And God looks over and says, but I don't want Adam to have to endure this curse. So God stepped in and said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish a covenant with my people. I will one day bring a Redeemer. He's coming. I'm going to bring him. And all the way from Adam until the Redeemer, God just gave a little more information, a little better picture, a little better understanding of Jesus who was coming. He just gave them the law, and he gave them a conscience, and he gave them the message from the prophets, and he gave them the tabernacle, and he gave them the sacrifices, and he gave them the priesthood. He gave them all that stuff, which was all looking down to the Redeemer who was coming. And all these covenants that God made were looking to Jesus. They were all just pointing to Jesus. And when Jesus died on that cross and was buried and was resurrected, now the gospel is everybody come. Everybody come and get in on this relationship, because God loves all of us. And folks, the amazing thing is that God made this covenant. And you know, I've been at this I've been at this almost 39 years. I got saved 39 years ago. And I've been pastoring churches for 32 years. I mean, I've preached an awful lot of sermons in 32 years. I have talked to an awful lot of people about their soul in 32 years. And you know, not one time, not once, have I ever seen God say, nope, sorry, you can't get in. No, this covenant's for everybody.
Amen.
It's for everyone. It's for you. Because God loves even you. Now, that leads me to the application. All that was foundation. You got all that? All right. Number two, husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loves the church. Husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loves the church. Now, go back to Ephesians, and you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and read it, and you say, oh yeah, I know all about that book. I know all about that chapter. I've read that before, and that's just telling me that I'm supposed to love my wife a whole lot because Jesus loves the church a whole lot. But what this is really saying, folks, is that husbands are to love their wives federally, the same way that Christ federally loves the church. He loves us with a commitment, with a covenant, if you will. So what kind of love does Christ have for the church that causes him to honor the covenant that he made? Well, first of all, I want you to understand that his love was a sacrificial love. His love was a sacrificial love. You look at the text, and it says that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loves the church, and he laid down his life for the church. He gave himself. Now, folks, go back in your minds just a minute. We'll not turn to it again, but go back in your minds just a minute, back to the Garden of Eden. You remember when God came down in the cool of the day, and in the third chapter, and God asked Adam what he had done. And God said, didst thou eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? By the way, folks, God knew he had. But he said, didst thou eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And do you remember what Adam did? He blamed it on his wife. He looked over and said, not my fault, it's her fault. God, it's her fault. She's the one that did this to me. What Adam was doing right there, whether you realize it or not, ultimately was putting the blame back on God. Because God was the one that made her and gave her to him. So ultimately, he was putting the blame back on God. Not my fault. It's not my fault, God. He said, it wasn't me, it was that woman you gave me. She caused me to do it. It's not my fault, it's her fault. Now, folks, listen, you better thank God that Christ loves the church. Let me ask you, we're to love our wives like Christ loves the church. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus murmuring against His bride, the church, to His Father? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus blaming the church, pointing an accusing finger? No, dear friend, His love was sacrificial. He took the guilt. He took the blame. He gave Himself so that no guilt and no blame would be upon His bride. And that's how we're to love our wives. Can you imagine Christ looking at His bride and wishing that He could be with someone else instead of her? Hello? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? No, sir. Not on your life. Why? Because He entered into a covenant. He entered into a federal relationship. He established a covenant with His bride. And He said, I love you, period. Case closed. End of discussion. He did not say, I love you if. Folks, if He loved us if, we would all be in trouble. But He doesn't choose to love us that way. And Paul said that's the way we are to love our wives. You know what that means? That means you're to love her. Fellas, listen. You're to love her regardless. You don't love her if. Christ did not say, I love you as long as you don't get old. Christ did not say, I love you as long as you don't get fat. He did not say, I love you as long as you don't get gray-headed. He said, I love you. Period. End of discussion. And that's how we're to love our wives. Folks, true Bible love is more than sentimental attachment. It is covenantal identity. Secondly, Christ loves the church in an, and I don't know if this is a word or not. I tried to spell it 40 different ways, and the little red line kept coming up under my computer. So I'm just taking for granted this is not a word, but I'm going to make it a word because I understand what I'm saying. Now, you might not, but I understand what I'm saying. Number two, Christ loves His church in an incarnational way. You say, yep, Pastor, it's not a word. I know, but you know what the incarnation was, right? That God became flesh. God dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. What do I mean by that? I mean that Christ did not love the church or does not love the church from a distance. Rather, He took on, folks, get the picture. He took on the form of a servant, emptied Himself, and came to dwell among us. And look at it this way. His love for His bride was actually embodied in His sacrifice. His love was not measured by what He felt, but by what He accomplished. Let me say it this way. The love of Christ is defined in terms of what He did, and what He did with His whole heart of love. And in the same way, husbands are to love their wives with this same kind of incarnational love. Look at verse 28. Look at what verse 28 says. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Incarnationally. There's another new word. I'm just making up new words as we go. I saw in the news this week they hit the 1 millionth word. I just got them 1,000,002. A man does not care for his body just sporadically. As Paul put it here, no man ever hateth his own flesh. Truth is, guys, we take care of our bodies every single minute of the day. And that is the way we are to love our wives. No man beats himself up. By the way, there should never be a reason why you would hit your wife. Never. Under any circumstances. No man stands and berates and cuts himself down and belittles himself. He should never do that to his wife. Christ loved the church so much and showed his love by leaving heaven and coming to dwell among us. And we should love our wives as we love our own bodies. Then thirdly, Christ loved the church responsibly. Responsible love. In his loving us, think about it, folks. Just think. Now think. In his loving us, he took on himself all of our sins. All. And God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He took all of our sins. There were sins which he, of course, had not personally committed. He didn't commit any. There were sins which he had not personally committed, for which we had no right to blame on him. And yet, on the basis of the covenant union, he established a responsibility for our sins. He didn't commit them, but he took them. He carried them. He bore their load. The ground of our salvation is nothing less than his assuming that responsibility of our sin. We're to love our wives responsibly. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Listen very carefully. This shows us, dear friend, in the same way, a husband may not be to blame for a particular problem in the marriage. But whether he is at fault or not, he remains responsible. Christ was never to blame for anything that God held him responsible for, yet he assumed the responsibility of our sins. This shows us the husband is spiritually responsible for his family. You're responsible to make sure your children know Christ as their Savior. Hey, Dad, you're responsible to make sure that your children are raised and trained in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Hey, Dad, it is your responsibility to make sure that your children are in the house of God and sitting under the preaching of God's Word. It is your responsibility, Dad. I tell you what, we are so, in our society today, we are so quick to throw the responsibility off on everything else. We want to throw it off on the television. Here, you teach, you train them, you raise them. And we go about doing our thing. We want the TV to occupy them. And then they get a little older and we take them and we dump them in the school. And we say, here, they're yours now, you have them. Here, you take care of them. And boy, take care of them, they will. Take care of them, they will. And they get 12, 13 years old, and we turn around one day, and we don't even recognize them anymore. Then we'll send them off to college, and they come home from college, and we don't even know who they are. We don't even know who they are anymore. Let me tell you something, Dad. It's your responsibility to raise your kids, not the school. And by the way, you can't just dump them over here into the youth pastor and say, here, you handle them. He's got his hands full with his own, much less having to train and raise yours. You can't just throw them over here to Chris and say, okay, children's pastor, you handle them. No, it's not his job. It's your job, Dad. Jesus took all of our sin. He was not guilty. He did not commit those sins. Yet he was responsible for our sins. Why? Because he loved us. And Paul said, husbands, love your wives the same way that Christ loves the church. You be responsible. You're the husband in the home. And you be the responsible husband in the home. And see to it that your family is raised and loved the way Christ loves the church. Can you imagine Christ saying to one of us, I'm leaving you. That'll never happen, will it? That'll never happen. Man, that's good news too. You will never hear the Lord Jesus say, I'm leaving you. I'm tired of you. We don't love each other anymore. I'm leaving. Yeah, right. Every time I hear that, every time some folks are in my office, every time, and I hear, well, I think I want a divorce. Why? Well, I just don't think I love him anymore. I don't think I love her anymore. I've heard both sides. And I always look at them and say, okay, you're either lying right now or you lied when you stood at that altar and you said, I love you till death do us part. Now, which is it? You lying to me now or are you lying then? What do you mean by that? I mean, if you ever loved her, you still love her. Because love is eternal. Love is not a button that you flip on and off. And if you loved her then, you love her now. But what's happened is you've let the devil get in your heart, and you got all this junk you're looking at, and it's got your vision clouded. And that's where you start. But if you ever stood and looked at your wife and said, honey, I love you. I love you. Then you still love her. And you're to love her responsibly. Can you imagine Christ ever looking at one of his children and looking at his bride and saying, I'm done. I'm done. You know the good part, folks? Even though we are sinners, even though we mess up all the time, even though we sin, he still is the responsible one in the relationship. And you know, there's not a couple in here that there's not a wife in here that does everything perfectly. Not a one. But guys, when you sit around and say, look at that. I don't love that. I don't like that. I don't love that. You're just headed down the road of disaster. You love her regardless. You love her regardless. Can you imagine Christ saying, I'm leaving you? No, sir. No, sir. That's not going to happen. Matter of fact, what you've got in here is a covenant relationship. For God so loved the world. What you got in here is, but Christ loved us and gave himself for us. What you've got in here is a promise from the Savior himself who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a covenant relationship. And that's the kind of relationship that we are to have between the husband and his wife. May God help us to do that. The reason that he entered into this relationship was all because of love. And he will never, never break that covenant. Paul said, husbands, love your wife the same way. May God help us to do that.